It's so good to be with you. I'm going to struggle with my emotions a little bit. There are some smart dudes that are trying to figure out time travel. Well, I think I did it this morning when I walked in here and saw some people that I haven't seen for so long. I want us to talk about trying to change the way we think about money to make it match the way God thinks about money. At this Bible class period this morning, I'll talk about how money matters. Not money matters, but money matters. At the worship service, we'll speak about stewardship in a practical way. I hope these lessons this next few days will be things that are practical, things that are from God's Word. I will give you some of my opinions. You can take those for what they're worth. But please, when we look at what God's Word says, if we need to change the way we think about money, let's let God's Word speak to us. Tonight we'll talk about debt, again, trying to change the way we think maybe about debt and make it match the way God thinks. Tomorrow night, I want us to look at Proverbs 31, the story of the virtuous wife. When you're thinking about the topic of stewardship, I think it makes you think of that passage in a very different way. There are some things there that you might not see, might not have seen before. And then Tuesday night, I believe, is a really good way to wrap it up, to think about how everything we have is God's. And the concept of first fruits is an example of how we learn to trust in God. So we'll talk this morning about why money matters, about attitudes that people have toward money, about changing the way we think about it so that we can think about it the way God thinks about it, the way God wants us to think about it. And then something I'll call the money paradox. There's actually more than one paradox when it comes to money. A passage that I'd like for us to kind of keep in mind all through the study is from Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. In all your ways acknowledge Him. We got to show our son as we drove in where I proposed to leave. I want to be the best father that I can be. I can't do that if I don't look at what God's Word says about being a father. I want to be the best husband I can be. I cannot do that if I don't look at God's Word and see what He says about being a good husband. I want to be the best steward of the things that God has entrusted to me that I can possibly be, and I cannot do that if I don't look at what God has said about being a steward. And that's what we're trying to do these next few days. There is an amazing amount of emphasis in Scripture on this topic. Howard Dayton wrote a little book, which is a wonderful book, called Your Money Counts. And in that book he says that, best he could tell, there are about 500 verses in Scripture that talk about prayer. There are about 500 verses in Scripture that talk about faith. And there are about 2,350 verses in Scripture that talk about money. Now, that's not because money is more important than prayer or faith. I think it may be because God knows we struggle with it more. And there's some passages that show very clearly that God sees that as one of the biggest dangers that we're going to have to face. Christians are not immune from these struggles. And it's about life and death. If we don't get this right, we can lose our souls. God wants us to get it right. I heard somebody say one time that, you know, you think about the story of Uzzah touching the ark, God striking him dead. God didn't want that to happen. God had given strict instructions. He had told the people of Israel exactly what to do with the ark because he didn't want things like that to happen. So God has told us exactly, I think, what to do when it comes to dealing with the things that he's blessed us with. He doesn't want us to mess it up. If we do, it will be dangerous for us. God does not accept second place. Tom Holly, who preaches for us, uses this illustration. He talks about his wife, Veronica, so I'll talk about my wife, Leanne. What if I came home one day and I said, Leanne, I love you more than Mary? Leanne's going to think, who is this Mary? There is no second place when it comes to me and a woman. There's just one woman for me. That's the way God wants it to be. There is no second place. God is it. God is the center. God is the focus. God is our everything. He won't take second place. He doesn't want first place. He wants it all. We have to decide who we will serve. Let's look at Matthew 6, verse 24. Matthew 6 means a lot more to me, I think, than it did before I studied this in detail. But I'll just look at verse 24 right now. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. So he puts there this comparison of God versus something else, and this something else that he talks about is riches, wealth. That may be the thing that we are most inclined to serve other than God. God says you cannot do it. We'll come back to Matthew 6 later. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I can't love the world less than I love God. I can't love the world. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us know people whose God is their belly. Their God is the things of this world, the things that they can have. We must not be that way. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, were you? Most of us were. He's talking to us. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If your God is your belly, you're an idolater. If you serve riches, you are an idolater. We should be seeking those things above. This is a hard thing to do. From the moment we were born, we have all lived in a world which is physical. In some sense, we might say it's all we know. But it can't be all we know. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's not what the life of a Christian is to be about. It cannot be. Back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, the Lord said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God knows that. He knows the danger that that poses for us. So he has told us how to avoid it. Wealth can consume us. If we look here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34... we're all familiar with verse 33, I think, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He talks in that passage about worry. Some translations may say, don't be anxious. There's some things in that passage that might be a little hard to understand at first. We might easily misunderstand them. Do not worry about tomorrow. You know, there are people who go through life basically not concerned about much of anything. I don't need to prepare for retirement. That's a physical thing. I don't have to worry about that. I don't need to worry about, you know, having an emergency fund in case something goes wrong. That's just physical stuff. I shouldn't worry about that. I don't think that's what this means. It cannot mean that. That contradicts clearly with some things we're going to look at later that God has to say. These things cannot consume us. Anxiety about money, if your life is full of that, something's wrong. God, I think, can tell you how to straighten that out. As I looked through all the passages in the writing of Solomon in particular that had to do with money, I looked through them. I collected all the passages I saw that had anything to do with that. I was doing this to prepare for teaching a Bible class in Starkville. And like any good engineer, I had all this collection of passages here. I want to classify them. So I classified them. And one of the things I noticed that was that a lot of those passages said, wealth is a blessing. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. I think he's talking about a lot more than just material things when he uses the word rich there. But I think that's included in what he says. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 6. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure. That's true in a lot of ways. But in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. And there are many other passages that talk about wealth being a blessing. I also classified a bunch of passages that said wealth is a danger. Almost any blessing of God that I can think about, it's that way. Food is a wonderful blessing. It can be a danger. I was about the same size as Andrew when I was in school here, and I'm not that size anymore. So I have to watch that. The computer is a tremendous blessing, a wonderful tool. It's a danger. We have to watch it. God gave us these wonderful blessings, but we have to be careful and use them the way that He wants us to use them. Wealth is a blessing because we can honor God with it. Back to Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll talk about this a lot more on Tuesday night. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord with your possessions. That's what they're for. The first fruits of all your increase. Some of us do other things with our increase. We squander it. We're told to provide for ourselves and our families. God's blessings allow us to do that. God's blessings are designed for us to enjoy. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. We have a brother in Starkville who's in his 70s, I think. He's a Vietnam veteran. He's very good with his money. Very frugal. And he told me, I'd given him a copy of my book, and I knew he'd read it. And a few months later, he came into services one Sunday morning, and he said, "Well, I read your book and I did something." I said, "Really? What did you do?" And he said, "I bought a 1956 Chevy that I've always wanted." My book had encouraged him to enjoy his wealth a little bit. And I said, "Great. That's wonderful." He had the money to do that and to still be generous with his money and use it for the service of God. We're supposed to share with others. Have you ever been in a situation where you had an opportunity to give something to someone, except you had nothing to give? You wanted to help, and you didn't have the resources to help. I'll paraphrase Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor with his hands, working that which is good, that he may have to share with others. God expects faithful stewardship. Let's think about some attitudes that people have toward money. Money is the root of all evil. It's amazing how many people think that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, I almost said it says nothing like that. It says something like that, but it doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's really neither good nor bad. It's just something God gave us that we can use for good or for bad. Other people say, like we were talking about a while ago when we were looking at Matthew chapter 6, well, money is, that's something of the earth, so therefore it's not important at all. If it's not important at all, why is there so much in Scripture said about it? People of the world think money is the measure of success. I'm surprised they don't have bumper stickers people can put on their cars that have their annual salary on it. They hadn't thought of that yet, I guess. Because that's the measure that people use. People think money brings happiness. I don't think Tiger Woods has been too happy the last few years. I think there are a lot of rich people like that. They're not very happy. If that's what you're thinking, it's not going to work. If money's the ultimate goal, then you've left God out of the picture. You are an idolater. So what is God's view? Well, we need to change our paradigm of money. What do you see here? Well, there's two pictures in this one, I believe. If you look kind of on the right side, you'll see a young woman's face. And if you look on the left, just at the dark part, you should see a man playing a saxophone. These kind of pictures show us that sometimes it's hard to see something that's staring us right in the face. And that's the way it is with God's Word sometimes. God expects all stewards to be faithful, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn to Proverbs chapter 27. This is one of my favorite money passages in the Proverbs. And I believe it shows clearly that this attitude that Matthew 6 means money shouldn't even be a concern to us. You don't think about it at all. There's no reason to. It's just an earthly thing. This passage shows that that is not what God is intending to get across to us. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. Verse 23 to me is talking about stewardship. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. I don't own a single animal. But I have wealth just like Abraham had wealth. Remember how Abraham's wealth was classified and Job's wealth was classified? How big were their flocks? How big were their herds? I need to be diligent to know the state of my finances and attend to them. I want to make an illustration here that I'll borrow, and I need my two faithful assistants to come forward. Andrew gets to do this every time I do this, but this is Alan's first time. He's a rookie, so we'll y'all just stand right over here, Alan. This is a $100 bill. Came out of my wife's grocery money. We're going to pretend it's more than $100. We're going to pretend, let's say it's $1,000. We all know how difficult it is to save and scrimp and get $1,000 together. That can be tough. Now, we're going to let Alan hold this for a very short time. Alan is going to represent you and me. So this is us. So we've worked. We've got this $1,000, and we're going to save it. We've got in mind that we're going to do some renovations to our kitchen later. So we're going to put this money in the bank, in a savings account. Andrew is going to represent the bank. So Alan, if you will. He has... We have deposited our money in the bank. Now, when we do that, we expect the bank to be careful with our money. So we come back later. We've got enough now. We're going to renovate the kitchen, so we're going to get the $1,000 out of the bank. We walk into the bank, and the banker's face gets kind of white, pale, when he sees us. And he says, "Well, my wife really wanted me to take her on a cruise, so I took your $1,000 and I took my wife on that cruise." What are we thinking at that point? The banker was supposed to be a steward of our money. It's our money. It's not the bank's money. The bank took the money. The banker took the money and used it the way he wanted to use it. Now let's change the players here. This is no longer a bank. This is us. This is you and me. This represents God. God gave us some of His money. He wants us to use it the way He wants us to use it. Not for our own selfish purposes. Not the way we want to do it. Take that to your mom. Thank you, Alan. It's not ours. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein. It's all His. Leanne and I have 4 children. One of them is here with us. Andrew does not belong to me. He is an individual who will stand before God in judgment. He's not my property. God has entrusted him to Leanne and me for a short period of time. What will we do with that blessing? This is a wonderful passage that we'll look at more later in the series. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14, David says, "For all things come from you." He's talking about their contributions to build the temple. "For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." Everything we've given you, God, was yours already. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills." This is God talking. "I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness." He doesn't need anything from us. He needs us to behave in the way that he wants us to behave. That's what he wants from us. There's a paradox, or more than one paradox here. Wealth is a blessing, but it is also a danger. God tells us that very clearly, and he wants us to realize it and behave accordingly. My wealth is mine, in some sense. Remember what Peter said to Ananias? While it was in your control, was it not yours? Or while it was yours, was it not in your control? I mean, you were in charge of what happened to your money. So there's a sense in which it's ours, because he's entrusted it to us. But everything is his. We have to find ways to use every ability, every blessing, every talent that God has given us faithfully. If my money paradigm isn't in line with God's, I'm going to struggle through life. How does God want me to live? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do our minds need to be renewed when it comes to the way we think about money? Have we conformed our thinking to the thinking of the world? Have we presented our bodies, everything we have? We sing it sometimes, "I surrender all." That's a hard song to sing. We should mean that. A living sacrifice. That's what God wants us to do. I hope in the rest of these lessons we can learn more what it means to do this the way that God would have us to do it. Thank you.